It is good to have each and every one of you here this morning. We are thankful for the health that we can and do enjoy for this privilege of coming together in assembly such as this to worship God. We have some visitors with us. We're thankful that you have come our way and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and be with us. We have just finished a meeting with Brother Connie Adams on Friday night. A very good meeting, I must say, and I think we, as we had opportunity to be here and to listen to the things that he proclaimed, that we were edified. But as in the case with all meetings, when they come to an end and then Sunday morning comes once again, just seems like I'm real tired. Maybe you feel the same way this morning. But we're here, we're going to worship God, hopefully and trustfully in the way that he has described and he has commanded in his word. After the discussion that we had in the adult auditorium class this morning, I perhaps ought to maybe change my title of my sermon. I was going to talk about the simplicity of the gospel. But after we talked about the things that we did this morning, I'm not so sure that we might ought to rephrase that. But I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. As we go through the lesson here this morning, and we discuss the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we know as we can just casually read through the Bible is the Bible is addressed to everyone. It is addressed to each and every individual. It's not some kind of book that has been given only to a select few individuals with some kind of special insight that has been given to them by God where that they can have a knowledge of that and they're going to pass it on to someone else. The Great Commission was and it is for all of mankind. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we're told there that they are told to go out into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, to make disciples of all nations. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says the same thing. Over in the book of Revelation, as John is concluding the remarks that he is making after he talked about the judgment scene and the heaven and the way that it was, he says there in verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Over in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30, the invitation that is made by Christ to those that are there is an invitation that is addressed to everyone, where he says to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can also see, as we turn back to the Old Testament scriptures, that the promises that God made unto Abraham, that those promises were made to all the nations, that in his seed all nations would be blessed. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us that seed is Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, all nations will be blessed. God does not want anyone to suffer eternal death. And we can see in such places as 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where it says concerning the promises of God that he's not slack concerning them, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we could go on and we could cite probably three or four times that many verses that tell us that the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ has done, is for all of mankind. No one is to be left out. For the gospel, though, to be received by everyone, its message, then, must be one that is simple and one that people can easily understand. It is to be universally obeyed. It is to everyone. Therefore, it must be written in such a way and in a language and in words that people can understand it. It is designed to appeal unto all of mankind, not just a certain group, a select few, but everyone. And we're all aware of the fact that we do not all have the same intellectual abilities. This becomes very apparent to us early on in our life. That some people are smarter than we are. We might be smarter than others, or we might have a field of expertise in which we excel and another field that we don't excel in. There are different intellectual abilities and capabilities among all human beings. Even the opportunities for educational advancement are not equal all the time. But the Bible is God's message of salvation unto man. And it is a message that has been written to all men to bring about their salvation. And man needs to understand it if he is going to be saved. The gospel has been designed by God. And it is the way that it is, and it is the language and the words that it is, because God made it this way. It's not the product of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we find Paul making this statement. He says, "For since in the wisdom of the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, it goes on to say concerning the Jews and the Gentiles that the Jews seek a sign, and the Gentiles or the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But he is saying here that the gospel is the way that it is because this is the way God wants it to be. He has designed it. And the way that the wisdom of the world looks at it, it is foolishness. It is something to be disregarded because of the simplicity that is found there. Notice also beginning in verse 26 of that same chapter. As Paul here is speaking to those who are saints at Corinth. "For you see your calling, brethren." And he's talking again to saints. He's talking about their calling, that is, their answer to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now when he says here not many wise or mighty or noble, they could look around the church there at Corinth and they could understand the things that he was saying. That there were not the wisdom of the world that was found there. But he says, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." He's making a contrast here. The wisdom that is found in the world, and as that wisdom looks at the things that God has done, it's foolishness. He's not saying that it is foolishness in this way. But the world looks at it as being foolishness. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's saying this is what God has done. God has made the gospel, the message that is to be preached this way, so that people, everyone, can understand it. It's not just addressed to the wise. It's not addressed to the mighty. It's not addressed to those who are noble, but to everyone. And everyone can understand it. Down through the centuries, one of the things that we are also aware of is that man has not had the educational opportunities that we have today of learning things. Those that were taught the Word of God in the first century were people who had little and in some instances no formal education. Most of them, we might say, could not even read. Most of them did not have access to the Word of God, to the letters that were written, to the Old Testament scriptures as we have access to the Word of God today. Many of them were slaves without any hope whatsoever of any education. Yet the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to them. They heard the gospel. They understood it. They believed it. And they obeyed it. And as a result, here were individuals in the first century who were pleasing in the sight of God. They were Christians. They were in Jesus Christ. God's message was simple enough for these early Christians to be in Christ. You know, sometimes it seems that the more education an individual gets, an individual receives, it almost seems that person wants to make the Word of God more difficult to understand. And when they simply read a passage, they understand it. But then when they go somewhere and they get a great education in the ways of the world, that passage becomes all of a sudden difficult. And they need some kind of understanding or interpretation of that. And there may be a reason for that, and that is self-exaltation. That they want to understand something that nobody else has the ability to understand. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. We can understand that. And I believe that it is an imperative that we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be understood. Listen to the words that Jesus had to say. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, here is Christ. Christ is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount those things that were basic principles that were to be found in his kingdom. He says in 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened." Christ is saying with a little patience, you can know my will. You can know the things. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is seek and knock, and you will come to an understanding of these things. In the 5th chapter and verse 6 of Matthew, one of those things that is entitled the Beatitudes, Christ said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now this is not a hunger and thirst after physical things, but he says a hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness of God, wanting to know and understand what God's will is for man. If you have a hunger and a thirst for that, you will be filled. And again, you will have an understanding of what God wants you to do. If we seek to know God's will, we're going to know it. It's not going to be in some miraculous way. It's not going to be by some direct operation of the Holy Spirit that the word will be poured into our head and we'll understand it. Or by some miracle that comes along. The way that we understand the Word of God is by any other subject, and that is by study of the Word of God. And if we hunger for it, and if we thirst for it, we are going to be filled. Note also the words that Paul spoke. Paul spoke of how easily man could understand the message of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ came by revelation, but it came by revelation in a language that man could understand. In words that man could know and apply in his own life. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Notice what Paul has to say concerning the mystery. And you know, a lot of people when they see the word mystery, they already scratching their head saying, well, nobody can understand it. But of course the word mystery just simply means something that is hidden. And Paul is saying here that mystery has been revealed. Well, what happens to a mystery when it's been revealed? Well, it's no longer a mystery. People understand that. And that's what he's saying concerning that which was the revelation of Jesus Christ. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. He said these things were a mystery before. These things are now, though, revealed unto me. The revelation of that mystery I know, and you can know my knowledge of this. You can know my understanding of all of these things that have gone before. You can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then look in the 5th chapter, verse 17 of that same book. In writing to the Ephesians, he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. An imperative here. They can understand what the will of the Lord was. They could know that by the things that had been revealed to Paul, and Paul then told unto them. Has God commanded the impossible of his creation? You know, a lot of people think we cannot understand what's written here in this book. It is such a big mystery that someone has to have that kind of special insight provided to them by God before they can understand it. But God has not commanded of us the impossible. this would make God something that was an unjust God, someone who was an unloving God. If he demanded of us that, or if he demanded in his gospel that salvation can only come through the gospel, and we can't understand that gospel, how can we have salvation? We can understand it. But if we say that we cannot, then we are reflecting upon the integrity of God. You know, it'd be like a parent trying to demand something of the child that was impossible for that child to accomplish. Some task would be given, say a 3 or 4 year old, that required great strength. That child could not do that. And if a parent did that to a child, we would think that child, that parent was unjust and unloving toward that child. An unreasonable demand. But God is not this way. God has placed our salvation upon and in the word that he has given. That word then must be understood if we are going to have salvation. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 13, Paul, in writing to the same church that we were reading about a while ago, this time in the next letter, he says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 1, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read and understand. And I trust you will understand even to the end." He says, I'm writing these things. You understand them. You know what I'm talking about. You know this gospel. You'll understand it even to the end. Even then, these first century Christians, with what we would, as we look back 2,000 years from later, as we look at their education, we would call it limited. Yet they were able to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and to comply with it. There are evidences that are found in the Word of God that are proofs to us that there is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we mentioned just a few moments ago, Jesus Christ conditioned salvation, that is the salvation of our souls, upon the knowledge that is found in the gospel. A passage that we are familiar with in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. Here Christ is speaking to those individuals that believed on him, and he makes this statement, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He is placing freedom from sin, and that's what he's talking about here. Freedom from sin, the redemption that can be purchased only with the blood of Jesus Christ. That freedom is dependent upon the truth and them knowing the truth. Now, there are two implications in this passage. One of those is simply this. There is a body of absolute truth that has been revealed in the Word of God. There is absolute truth that is found in this book here before us. Now, people in the world would have us, would disagree with that. They would have us to think that there is no such thing as absolute truth. You only enter into a situation, and then you decide what is truth for you. And what is truth for you may not be what truth for me. We may differ on these things. The world would have us to believe that the philosophies of men would want us to take this thing of absolute truth and throw it away. Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There is an absolute truth revealed in his word, and we must look to it. And he says here that a person can understand it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can comprehend. We can grasp this truth that has been revealed. And the deliverance from sin that we have committed is dependent upon that knowledge of the truth that has been revealed. Now, to teach otherwise, to say that there is no absolute truth, to say that we can't understand the things that are found in the Bible, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, is to question, and it is to doubt the integrity of God. It is to undermine the opportunities that we have as Christians and we have as mankind to be saved, to be redeemed from our sins. Salvation is dependent upon knowledge. Yet if that knowledge is unattainable, what kind of light does that shed on God who gave us the Word, who gave us the truth? Jesus obviously felt that truth was something that could be understood and something that could be obeyed. In such a simple command as he gave in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He expected us to understand that. And in understanding it, to believe it and to obey it also. That belief that he demands of us is a knowledge, is the recognition of the truth. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, Christ makes this statement: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This belief that we are to have in the Son of God is based on that knowledge that is revealed. And if we can't understand it, then we can't have belief. We cannot then have salvation. Jesus Christ then, the Son of God, told us that salvation is placed upon the knowledge of the truth. And here is an evidence then, as it is written unto every man, of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's another evidence that we find in the Word of God, and that is the number of warnings that are given in God's Word that we should not pervert the gospel of Christ. This presupposes that we have an ability to understand that. Now, once again, note what the inspired writers have to say. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Paul is talking to the saints there at Galatia, and apparently someone had come in there and had started teaching a different gospel. They had perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he makes the statement, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." He says here somebody else came in. Somebody else preached a perverted gospel. Now, they had to be able to understand what the gospel was in order to recognize that it was perverted. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. Here's another passage of Scripture that warns against adding to or taking away. John writes, "But for I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, whether you want to apply this particular passage of Scripture only to the book of Revelation, or whether you want to apply it to the entire Word of God, I think we have other passages that say about the same thing. The warning here is not to add to nor take away from. If we can't understand it, how can we add to it? And how can we take away from it? How can we pervert it in such a way if in the beginning we don't understand it at all? These warnings presuppose that we can understand it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Again, a warning given this time by Paul to Timothy. And he says, "The time is going to come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." He says, here's the truth. They're going to stop listening to the truth and turn aside unto fables. Well, if they don't understand the truth, how are they going to know if they're fables or not? They have to recognize what the truth is before they can recognize that which is error. And in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, again, another warning, and we could go on with many of them. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He goes on to say he's proud. He really knows nothing. He says here, there are sound words. You need to listen to them. There is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if you don't consent to those, and how can you consent to them unless you understand them? We can understand the Word of God. Truly, how can anybody pervert the gospel? How can they add to it? How can they take away from it if, first of all, they don't understand that? If they don't recognize it as being the truth, as being the Word of God. You know, if you were to take this blackboard up here and write a sentence in Russian, I wouldn't know if you've perverted it at all or not, because I don't understand Russian. If you were to take a mathematical equation, and it doesn't have to be very complicated for me not to understand it, take a mathematical equation and write it up here, I wouldn't know if you've perverted it or not, because I don't understand it. Why would you warn me to beware of perversions if I couldn't recognize one? It's the same with the gospel of Christ. How could we recognize a perversion unless, first of all, we could recognize the truth? Jesus apparently thought that the gospel was so clearly revealed that man could detect any kind of departure from it. Again, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We are going to know the truth. And in order, as we know the truth, we're going to recognize truth from error. For example, if we write the equation up here, 2 plus 2 is 4. We understand that is being truth. We understand that each component would make up the answer, and that is truth. We know that. And because we know 2 plus 2 is 4, we also know what error is, don't we? If any of the components were different, then we would recognize the error in the equation because we know the truth. You know, we could take the same analogy and go to Mark 16 and 16, where it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's truth. And when you mess with that, when you take any of those components out and replace it with someone else, you no longer have the truth. But in order to recognize error, we must know what truth is. I'm afraid that some people believe that the truth is so complicated that we really can't detect any kind of doctrinal error that might come along. And so they have come up with this idea that we ought to fellowship everybody. Doesn't make any difference, because things are so hard to understand in the Word of God. We've also seen in the case of divorce and remarriage and the controversy that has arisen over it, how that people come away with the conclusion it's just too hard to unscramble. It's too hard to understand. Whereas the Word of God is very simple and very plain. Sometimes we don't want to follow it, but we can understand it. The revelation of God is clear. It is so clear that the alien sinner is expected to hear it, to understand it, to believe it, and to obey it. It is clear enough that even the child of God can do what he or she is expected to do all the remainder of their life. They can know how to live in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. They can understand as they go through the Word of God and they study it what true worship unto God is. They can understand as is revealed in his Word what the nature of the church is and what the work of the church is. All of these things we can understand. There are evidences then that are found in his Word that let us know that the simplicity that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can also see evidences in the book of Acts, how people responded initially to the gospel of Christ. And once again, we can see the simplicity that is found there. Those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as the kingdom had its beginning, those that were baptized into Christ on that day made up the church there in the city of Jerusalem. we find that this was something that was preached to them, that it was simple, and they understood it, and they were added to the kingdom of God. Peter stood before them after being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he talked about the prophecy in Joel, how that it was being fulfilled at that time, and that God, or that by the predetermined counsel of God, that Christ was put to death, that this was what God's plan was, and that how he was going to raise him from the dead, and that's exactly what happened, and now Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of glory at the right hand of God, and that God has made him both Lord and Christ. These people understood that. We know they understood the simplicity of what Peter had to say, because in verse 37 they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" They knew what Peter was talking about. They realized that the Son of God had been put to death. Now they wanted to know what to do, and Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. 3,000 responded. 3,000 heard. They understood, and they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8, we have the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. Conversion in one simple lesson, we might say, as the man was riding from the city of Jerusalem, going back to his home, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And that chapter tells of the suffering and of the judgment and of the death and the atonement that was to be made by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We find the reactions of that individual after Philip preached unto him Jesus. He came to a certain body of water and he says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He understood that. He knew what Philip was talking about, and he wanted to respond. He understood it clearly. It was no long, drawn-out exercise of trying to comprehend and understand all the nature of the church. He heard, he understood, he believed, he obeyed. And the same can be said of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. As he was saved, in the same way. He understood what Paul and Silas taught to him concerning Jesus Christ. He heard these things. He understood them. He believed. He repented. And he was baptized for the remission of his sins. These things then added him to the church. These things were simple enough for him to know, for him to grasp, and to obey. And as we can see in the cases of the conversion in the book of Acts, this was the same way with all of them. They understood. And even after they became Christians, the things that Paul revealed unto them in the letters and the other apostles and inspired writers told them, they understood them. They knew how to live, what was expected of them. The gospel is something that is easy for man to understand. Now again, lest you think that I believe everything in the Bible and in the Word of God is a piece of cake, we find what Peter had to say concerning Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. There is the milk of the gospel, but there's also the meat that is found there. And that meat is going to be something we're going to have to chew on just a little bit longer. But it's not impossible to understand. God has given us a word that we can understand. And let us not lose sight of the simplicity that is found there. We don't have to have a worldly education to understand the Word of God. There are far too many who have filled themselves with that kind of an education. They want to impress others with their knowledge. And as a result of it, far too many of them have departed from the faith. They have gone away into apostasy, relying upon their own intelligence and their own education. What we simply need to do is believe the Word, to preach it as it is, and to obey it just as they did in the first century. It's the same Jerusalem gospel. It's the one that came out of the city of Jerusalem there in Mount Zion that we can read about in the Old Testament. And we can read also in Acts the second chapter. What we need to do is get back to the things that the Bible has to say. and not rely upon the education of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, Paul made this statement to the saints there at Corinth when he came to them. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He didn't come with the wisdom of the world. Paul was an intelligent man. Paul was an educated man in the ways of the world. But he didn't want to come to them with that. What he wanted to do was teach unto them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross of Christ, and all that that means. That He was raised from the dead, that He has ascended into heaven, that He is our Lord and He is our Savior. That's what he wanted to preach. That's what he wanted them to understand and to obey. Man can understand the Word of God. We can know it. Do you understand it this morning? That's the question. Do you understand what God would have you to do? If you're outside of the fold of safety, you're outside of the household of God, do you know what you need to do in order to be pleasing to Him? Hear these words. These are the words that come from the inspired book, from the Word of God. God tells us that we must hear the Word, we must believe it, we must repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what the book says. That's what God has revealed from His throne of grace in heaven. That's not hard to understand. It may be hard to comply with sometimes. It may be difficult to overcome our own stubborn pride and our own will. But it's not hard to understand. For someone who is a child of God, but perhaps has gone back into the ways of the world and sinned and reproached the name of Christ, do you understand what you need to do this morning? You must seek forgiveness from God. You must ask of that forgiveness. You must repent of that sin which has caused you to stumble and fall. God will forgive you of that. You have an opportunity this morning. The commandments of God are simple. The word that He has given is easily understood. Will you not obey? Will you not obey His word? Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing the song?